It's been about 3 months, I guess, that this COVID-19 pandemic has been a real issue for us here in the States. I guess it went back a little further than that, but I believe 3 months is probably where, you know, guidelines and restrictions and all kinds of things have been upon us. And what have I been learning? Well, I've been learning a lot of things about technology I never knew about. I've been learning terms that I never heard or understood before. And I tell you, I'm still learning. I'm thankful this morning that it looks like at least we have a PowerPoint up and running. As you may well know, I've struggled with that a bit at times, but thankful that that's available for us this morning. And so you and I together, I'm sure, unless you're in the field of technology, we've probably learned a lot of things in a short period of time in that regard. But it's made me think of something far more important than that, and something on a spiritual level. The same question that's before us here on our screen. What are we learning from this current calamity? And again, what I mean is, what are we learning spiritually? Are there lessons to be learned from what we are going through and what we are experiencing, what we have experienced in the past 3 months, and what we continue to experience even going forward? Are there things that we should be learning? Experiences of life are meant to teach us something. Let's think about that for just a minute. There's three verses in our New Testaments that I want to read at this point in time. The first is Romans 8 and verse 28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So everything that happens in this world has purpose. And we'll think about that a little bit more in a couple minutes. And that's what Romans 8:28 tells us, particularly for the believers, those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Another verse we read in the New Testament is from the book of Romans as well, chapter 15 and verse 4, that says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." And then let me read the third one, which is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. "Now these things became our examples," that is the things with regard to Israel and the life they were living, and in that context, the sin they were committing. It says, "Now these things became our examples. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That's 1 Corinthians 6, and then I believe down further, verse 11. So the things that have taken place, the experiences of the life of the nation of Israel, that God has put in his word for us, we can learn from, we should learn from. And these verses are telling us that they have been put in the scriptures in part to be examples to us and for our learning, as Romans 15 and verse 4 says. So we need to bear that in mind. You know, we can learn through the experiences that we go through, but we certainly can learn through the experiences of what other people have already gone through. And so that's two ways that we learn things and need to learn things and then proceed according to what we learn and what others and ourselves have experienced. So I say that to say this, as we think about the calamity, the pandemic that we're going through, and as of this past week, we might as well throw in there now the violence that's going on in our country due to the murder of this individual in Minneapolis and what that has sparked once again in this country of just violence and rioting and all that stuff again raising its head. We live in a country in turmoil. And so, as we look at these things, what are we to be learning? What lessons are we to be learning? You see, if all we are currently consumed with, let's say with regard to the COVID-19 pandemic, if all we are really consumed with or think about is being overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, or how this pandemic has inconvenienced my life, as we're required to wear masks, perhaps on our jobs, in public, we're doing things we don't really want to do. Perhaps we think they're not even necessary. But nonetheless, this is what we're dealing with. But if that's all we're thinking about, you know, this has really inconvenienced my life. Or perhaps we're even going beyond that and saying, you know, this is really an injustice to my freedom, which leads me then to disrespect government and authority, and perhaps even the leadership of churches, because of what they are trying to do and what they are establishing in terms of trying to meet again. So, in other words, if all of our thinking and we're consumed with those types of things, then we may very well and most likely will miss any lessons God wants to teach us through this time of trial. So then I come back to the question, what then are we to be learning? And what I would like to do, this is actually going to be a two-part message this week and next week. I would like to look at the writings, some of the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. And most of this will be coming from the minor prophets. Now, we're not doing an overview of the prophets, but simply to go into some of these books and see what the calamity was that the people were facing, or the individual prophet himself was facing, and to see what kind of lessons, what kind of parallels we can make to our own lives, and through all that, see what kind of lessons we can actually be learning. What should we be learning? So we want to do that again through the writings of the Old Testament prophets, particularly the minor prophets. I have on the screen there a title of a book, 16 Men with a Message. It's a book written by William MacDonald, who was a great author, speaker, and an author who has gone on to be with the Lord several years back. But he wrote that book. It's a very good book. If you ever see it or have it, it's very well worth reading. It's all about the prophets, the minor and the major prophets. So let's begin. And let's begin, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to the book of Habakkuk. In our Old Testaments, a minor prophet. Let's just briefly consider what Habakkuk was going through. And let's try to make some parallels or establish some principles that can be a help to us in what we may be going through as well at this current time. So the book of Habakkuk, and a notice there on the screen, Habakkuk, questions for God. And here was a man who was viewing his own nation, and as he mentions in the first several verses of chapter 1, I'll read those, says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Or if they aren't relevant words for what is, again, what has happened in our country in the past week. But even thinking beyond that, thinking of the pandemic and the calamity that we face, here was a man, here was a prophet of God, here was a godly man who cried out to the Lord with sincere questions of his soul. that he desired to have answers from the Lord. And some of those questions that he asked, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" Do you ever feel sometimes like you ask the Lord and you ask the Lord and you ask the Lord and it doesn't seem that the Lord hears? Now we know that's not true, but we can feel that way sometimes. Or Habakkuk goes on to say, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" Why do we have to see all this? Why do we have to experience all of this? Then a little bit later on in chapter 1, over in verse 12, after the Lord revealed to him in verses 5 through 11 that he was going to use these Chaldeans or Babylonians to be an instrument by which he would chastise the nation of Israel, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" He goes on to say in verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" So say all that to simply say, here was a man who had questions, and he addressed them to his God. He was struggling. He understood to some degree the character of his God, and that even brought him more trouble because he knew God was a holy God, a righteous God. So why then would he allow these things to go on? And if we're honest, we have questions like that. Sometimes we cry out. We don't feel God hears us. It might feel empty as we pray or we call out to the Lord. We don't want to see what we're seeing. We don't want to experience what we're experiencing, but here we are. And we understand who God is, and so it brings us trouble. But what we really want to draw out from the book of Habakkuk is that we need to learn to trust God when we don't understand what's happening. That certainly is one of the main messages of this book. And so let's just look at Habakkuk's journey here very briefly. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at a lot of verses in the book, but kind of just let's follow his journey here. He took his questions and his struggles to the Lord. What can we learn in this present time? Well, this is certainly one of the things we can learn. Are we taking our questions and struggles to the Lord? I want to point you to chapter 2 and verse 1, which reads, he saw the Lord and the Lord revealed, you know, what he was planning to do to him. He still didn't understand. But he finally says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." He knew his attitude wasn't right. And so Habakkuk decided that he would simply put himself, so to speak, in the presence of the Lord and see what the Lord would say to him. And so what did he learn? Well, if you read through the remainder of chapter 2, we see there chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The Lord answered me and said." Now, we're not going to look at chapter 2. You can look at that on your own. But really what God does is tell Habakkuk, "I'm going to deal with the issue. You're concerned about these Babylonians. You're concerned about me using them to chastise you. I will take care of them." And the whole chapter is explaining who they are, what they are, what God will do. So Habakkuk came to understand God will deal with the issue in his time, in his way. We don't understand. We don't understand what's before us right now, what we're going through in this world and in our own country, some of the struggles particular to our own country. We don't understand them. They've been going on a long time. but we need to take them to the Lord. We need to understand, we need to learn. God will deal with the issue, the issues, in his time and in his way. And Habakkuk learned that. Notice as well, when you move into chapter 3 says this is a prayer of Habakkuk. So he must have done some further meditating. And when you read through chapter 3, you come away understanding that Habakkuk was reminded of the amazing power of God and how he has worked in the past. And it lists several things there as you go through chapter 3. We don't know exactly what some of these are referring to, but the point is, it's how God worked. It's a demonstration of his great power, his great faithfulness. And so Habakkuk learned that. You see, he's learning these things through the experience that he's going through. He's taking the issues to the Lord. He's reminded of God's power and the way he's worked in the past. And then lastly, if you go now to the end of the book, go down to verse 17 of chapter 3. Here's the way he concludes this book. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me wise. He will make me walk on my high hills. And so at the bottom of our slide, I picked out verse 17. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, now the fascinating thing as we read through the book of Habakkuk is that his circumstances did not change at all. The same things are still happening. He's still living through them. He's still seeing what he said he saw at the beginning of the book. But he had a total transformation of his inward soul to the point where even though things may fail and be bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation because the Lord is my strength. So what do we learn? What can we learn? What should we be learning in the midst of our calamity? Well, the same lessons that Habakkuk is learning. Take our issues to the Lord. Realize he is God. Realize he will deal with things in his time, in his ways. What he does has purpose. We need to be reminded of the amazing power of God and how he has worked in the past, how he's even working now. We just don't see it. We don't know it all, but we need to understand and have reinforced to us, this is our God, so that we can do what Habakkuk did, trusting God, even when you don't understand. And so that's certainly a few lessons we can learn from the prophet in the book of Habakkuk. Now let's look next to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, there's so many amazing things in the book of Daniel that we're not even going to begin to try to look at. But I want to look at one thing in particular in the book of Daniel. And it is this. And it's a phrase that occurs several times in the book of Daniel. And it is this. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And I want to focus on this one and this one exclusively for our purposes this morning, because I think sometimes while we study the book of Daniel, and there's so many fascinating and exciting things to study, and there's prophetic material there and all that kind of thing, I believe sometimes this, the fact that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, in other words, God is a sovereign God, that sometimes that is lost. But really, it's the foundation. It's very foundational. It's very basic to our Christian lives that we understand the Most High God, the God of the Bible, the God of our salvation, the true and the living God, he is ruling sovereignly in the kingdom of men. Think about this. With everything that happens in this world, one of two things is true. Either God causes it to happen, or God allows it to happen. There's really no other way. Either God is causing it, he's behind it, he's directing it, or God is allowing something to happen. And so I want to take a look at one particular portion. So you can turn to Daniel chapter 4. But I just want to emphasize, as we're turning there to Daniel chapter 4, that without this great truth, that God is the Most High God. Now think about this. There would be no deliverance of the three Hebrew men from the fiery furnace. There would be no protection of Daniel from the lions in the den. And there would be no prophecy of world history and events from Daniel's day all the way through to the millennial kingdom if God was not the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. It would be impossible. So let's look at this from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what we want to focus on in Daniel. There's so many other things we could look at and even lessons we could learn pertinent to what we're experiencing today. But I want to look at chapter 4 with this particular thought in mind, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Look at before we get there, I'm sure we know and are familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 4. He was the king, a king unlike any other king. Remember, he was the greatest. He was the head of gold in the statue. Never been a king like Nebuchadnezzar. Never been a king with the power of Nebuchadnezzar, accomplishing what he accomplished. But he had a dream. And he had a dream about a tree that grew to great height and became strong and reached to the heavens, and its leaves were lovely and fruit abundant and so on. That's in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And so we're told that about this dream. But then it says in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. So Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, go over to verse 30, and we read here, about Nebuchadnezzar, it says at the end of 12 months in verse 29, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, he was a proud individual. He was a powerful individual. He was a wealthy individual. But most of all, he was a man filled with pride. We don't have to be rich, and we don't have to be powerful, and we don't have to be mighty, and we don't have to be a king of a kingdom to demonstrate pride and to really have pride rule in our lives. But this is who Nebuchadnezzar was. His character, I believe we could define in one word, and that is pride. And here he demonstrates it. He's on his balcony, so to speak, and he's just looking over all that he had accomplished, and he had accomplished much. The problem was he didn't see God in any of it, and he attributed it to his own power and his own might. And it was done for his own majesty. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was not aware of what we read in Daniel 2:21, that God, this Most High God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Nebuchadnezzar was given his ability because God gave it to him. He was the king because God allowed him to be there. He built what he could build because God allowed that to be. So he had this dream, and he was a man of pride, and he wanted this dream interpreted. And of course, that's what we find Daniel doing. So you come down to chapter 4, verses 27 and following. And of course, as he was saying that, it says in verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, that is his bragging, his pride, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Now I want you to notice what we read in verse 32. This is the whole point of why we're looking at his life. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, undoubtedly 7 years. But notice the next phrase, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's the purpose. That's the lesson that we need to learn through what we're going through. That God has a purpose in it. And you know, for many people in this world, all over this world, they live their lives without any thought of God. And they can be very successful in life and very rich and very powerful. And they don't know God. And they're just like Nebuchadnezzar, thinking they're self-made. They've done it all. They've got nothing to worry about. But God's purpose in what he did to Nebuchadnezzar was so that he would come to the point of being humbled, come to a point of repentance, and to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He needed to realize there was someone bigger, someone greater than himself in this world. And you know what happened? That very thing happened. What a tremendous story this is. We don't have time to read it, but you can read from verse 34 on. But I just want to pick up down at verse 37. After God restored him, he was made like a beast in the field, eating grass like an animal for 7 years. God humbling him until the point that he recognized that the Most High does rule in the kingdom of men. And this is what he said. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Aren't you thankful that Nebuchadnezzar came to that conclusion? But how many other people in our world today, in our circle of acquaintances, in our workplaces, perhaps in our own families, need to come to this same conclusion? Did God cause this pandemic that we're facing, or did he allow it? Well, there's been so much written on that, so much said about that. Either way, there's purpose in it. And God wants man, certainly one of the great lessons worldwide that God wants to accomplish through this pandemic is that men would realize there's a being greater than themselves, to realize their own weakness, to realize how quickly things can change, health can change, life can be taken, all the inconveniences and things that we're facing, how quickly that all came to pass. Think about that. In a matter of weeks, this whole world was turned upside down and continues to be. New hot spots are popping up at different places in the world. But certainly one of the lessons that all of us need to learn, even those of us who are believers, is how ugly pride is. And that to give God his rightful and proper place in our lives as the Most High God. And to realize that God is trying to accomplish and will accomplish his purposes even through a pandemic like this. So many people in the world need to learn that great lesson. And isn't it something we should be praying for? Praying that God would break down the pride of man and cause them to see who God really is, and that there is a salvation awaiting for them if they humble themselves and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I wanted to look at in the book of Daniel, and in particularly with the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He faced a tremendous calamity in his own life. Went on for 7 years, yet there was purpose. And thankfully, in his case, in the end, he came to know this Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men. May we learn that lesson, and may we appreciate that, and may we think more about that. May we bow and humble ourselves before our God and our Maker and our Savior. Let's move on to the prophet Joel, and this is the last one that we'll look at this morning, and we'll continue on next week looking at several other of the prophets, particularly minor prophets. But the prophet Joel, what do we learn from the prophet Joel? Well, as you read through the book of Joel, and again, we don't have the time to do that this morning. Maybe you could do that on your own. But when you start reading through the book of Joel, you get a real sense of intensity. You get a real sense of a man who, given the burden of the Lord, speaking for the Lord, is sounding the alarm, as I have here on the screen. His message is, hear this. Stop and listen and hear this. It says in chapter 1, verse 2, hear this, you elders and so forth, you inhabitants of the land. This is a message for everyone. They were about to face, or were facing, this locust plague. And also then the book talks about a plague yet to come. Talks about the day of the Lord. Talks about when God intervenes in the affairs of mankind. It's not going to be pretty. So it's a calamity. It's a problem. They're stuck in the middle of a very difficult situation. So one of the things that they needed to learn, and that Joel was trying to teach them, as I have listed here on the screen from chapter 1, hear this, you elders, give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. So this message was for everybody. And then he goes on to mention certain ones in chapter 1. Notice in verse 2, hear this, you elders, the leaders, the rulers. Again in verse 2, you inhabitants of the land. You go down to verse 5, awake, you drunkards. You know, those who are living immoral and debauched lives. You go down to verse 11, be ashamed, you farmers. I mean, here's just a regular, normal, common, working person. And then in verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. This would cover those in the religious realm. So the message, he's sounding the alarm to everybody in the land. No one's exempt. Everyone needs to hear this message. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, concerning the calamity that was upon them, has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? And I know this verse has been used on several occasions in messages and even in our own messages that we've had here at the chapel. But it is an amazing verse to think about, and to think about in particular in our day. We can ask that same question today. Has anything like this ever happened in our days? The days of our parents? In some cases, the days of our grandparents? The answer is no. Never seen anything like this. So here's a message. In the midst of a calamity, to listen up. He's sounding the alarm. Hear this message. And as you read through the book of Joel, what Joel was really calling for, and the burden of his heart, the burden given to him from the Lord, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to examine one's life. It's a call for the people of God to examine their lives, in this case, for the nation of Israel, to examine themselves, to look at themselves, to consider their sins, to be honest with God. Look at the wording that we have. In chapter 1, verse 8, lament. Verse 11, be ashamed. Verse 11, wail. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. Verse 14, call a sacred assembly. Again in verse 14, cry out to the Lord. This is the message of Joel. In his day, in his case, it's the day of the Lord. God is intervening. He's judging. And everyone needs to hear. And everyone needs to listen. The message isn't for just a few, but it's for all types of different people groups in different situations in life, from the common person working to the debauched and immoral sinner, to the leaders, to the religious rulers, everyone to examine, to take a look at one's life. And a situation like we're in right now is an excellent time to do that, to stop, to think, to ponder, to examine our own hearts and our own selves, a call to repentance. As we bring this to a close, go over further in chapter 2. Over into chapter 2. And look at verse 13, 12 and 13. Now therefore says the Lord, this is the message of Joel from the Lord. Therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Now verse 13, and this was actually brought up on our Wednesday nights. Gerald read it this past Wednesday, and Kevin mentioned it the week before. But this verse kind of really jumped out at me, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. Now, so rend your heart and not your garments. See, rending the garments was a sign of turmoil and distress, emotion. But you know, somebody can demonstrate a lot of emotion and really not come to a repentance of heart. And that's what Joel's saying here. This is the message of the Lord. Don't just tear your garments. Yes, that's a display of emotion. That's a display of distress. But better than that, what's needed is a rending of the heart, for the issues to get to the very heart and to turn to God in repentance. So, again, his message he's sounding the alarm. It's a message for everyone. It's a message of introspection. It's a message to call out to God. It's a message to get before the Lord, lay our lives out before him, and see what he shows us. And then lastly, and I just show you this to say this is where we'll begin next week. And this goes way back to chapter 1 and verse 3 again. Tell it to your children. Or tell your children about it, I'm sorry. Let your children tell their children and their children to the next generation. See, what was happening in Joel's day was so great so catastrophic that they were told, you tell this to your children, and those your children tell it to your grandchildren. Well, we have a message too. We have a situation upon us that we'll want to tell our children someday and tell our have them tell their children. But what we want to look at as we begin next week is the whole idea of what are we learning in terms of what are we telling our children? Not just about the pandemic, but what can we teach our children from a spiritual nature about what we're going through? It's before us. We're living through it. And it's a wonderful time to speak to our children, speak to our grandchildren, to tell them of the Lord, to make things clear, to help them understand who God is and what He does and what He is trying to accomplish. So there's great lessons that you and I can learn. And I trust that as we look at this, have looked at it this week, and we look at it next week, that we would ponder these things. Maybe go back and read some of these portions in these books of the prophets and just sit before the Lord and see what He's trying to teach you and what He's trying to teach me, what He's trying to teach us as an assembly, as a people of God. Bigger issues, what He's trying to teach the world. And we ponder these things. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning we can come to Your Word, and thankful that we can learn many lessons from what You have written us from days gone by, from generations ago, where either an individual or Your people were going through something very difficult, a calamity of some sort, and yet there was lessons to be learned. Lord, they often didn't learn them. Help us not to be that way. Help us to be like Nebuchadnezzar, where though he went through some suffering and time of trial, yet he came through at the end, recognizing, realizing that You are the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men. And he came to a place of humility. Lord, may that be true of us as well. For we do ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.